Acts chapter 4 and verse number 13. The title of today's message is How to Be Bold During Persecution. How to be bold during persecution. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13 is where we'll begin. We'll read down to verse number 30 today. Awesome praise this morning. Little Nora Wadlington got baptized, and praise God for that. I had to lift her up above the flowers here. We couldn't really see her head from out here, but she was ready to go. Usually I ask, you know, two questions. Have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? She said, yes. And then the next question is, do you want to live for the Lord from this day forward? And I didn't get the words out of my mouth. She's like, yeah, why do you think I'm in here? No, she didn't say that, but, you know, she was ready to go. And just a praise there. And sweet to see one of God's little children following in obedience and baptism. So, but today, how to be bold during persecution, beginning there in verse number 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it is spread, or that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. Verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determine before to be done. Verse 29, it says, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. Father, we pray that once again you would bless your word this morning. We're thankful for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated today. How to be bold during persecution is what we're focusing on this morning. This past Friday, I went out for a run, and it was one of those runs where if you do run, sometimes you have the run where it's like, I don't want to do this. I know I should, but I don't feel like it right now. Maybe you think that's every day with me, Pastor Nathan. I always have that. I never want to run. But there are some times as a runner, you go out and actually enjoy it somewhat, right, for the first half a mile, and then you're dying by the end. But on this particular day, you know, Friday, it was cold out. My bed was warm. It's early in the morning. I played basketball the night before at the Y, so I was sore. I remember when I didn't used to be sore the next morning, but now I'm sore. My ankle hurts. I'm limping around, and I think, I just want to get through this run. And the problem is, I want to get it done as fast as possible, but I don't feel like running fast at all, right? So I'm thinking, I'm just going to go out and get this over with, and hopefully I can just get back home and just be done with this. As I'm out running, of course, it didn't go, I guess, without difficulty, and about a mile into my run, I came face to face with a vicious dog. Vicious. almost, I'm pretty sure he was foaming at the mouth. And all 3 pounds of this dog were coming at me, and just like this thing, it was, I could probably just, you know, flick it and it would go away. But this thing is just letting me have it. And it is going, I mean, crazy as I'm going past it. It looked rabid. And just this little tiny dog, I don't know what it was. Like, sometimes they're so small, you can't even tell which breed it is, right? And anybody have a little dog like that? You might as well just get a gerbil or a hamster or something. But it's right. They don't make as much noise. And so this thing is running around. It's barking. It's following me step by step as I'm running. And I'm thinking, man, just leave me alone, you know, and it's right there beside me as I'm running. And this thing, I think, was ready just to, I mean, sink its teeth just right into my calf muscle and probably feed it for the rest of the week, right? And as it's charging me and coming toward me, of course, I felt totally unthreatened by this dog, not because of its size, not because of just how puny it was. But this dog was going crazy and doing whatever it wanted behind the fence that it was in. And as I ran past it, I thought, if I picked you up with 2 fingers and put you on this side of the fence, you may not be as brave on this side, would you? But that dog, man, you'd be convinced that he is in charge and he is in control and he is the man inside that fence. But once you let him out of the fence, now maybe he would have came at me, I don't know, but he had a lot of boldness and he could do whatever he wanted inside that fence. Now, where we last left off, Peter and John had been arrested for preaching the gospel. And yet they faced their persecution with absolute boldness. How? How could these common fishermen stand before such powerful men in Israel and deliver the message of the gospel so boldly, almost without flinching? I think it's because they knew a secret. The secret was that even though the Sanhedrin thought they were in control, in reality, they were like that little dog. And they were behind the fence of God's sovereignty. And they felt like they could do whatever they wanted, when in reality, God was the one in control. Where we last left off, Peter and John, if you remember, they were going to the temple. The church was growing. It was exploding with growth. And as they go to the temple to meet with the church, they're daily at the temple praising God and worshiping. On their way, they meet a crippled man. The Bible doesn't give us his name. He was over 40 years old. He's begging for money. Peter and John don't give the man money, but he is healed and receives all the riches he could ever need in Christ. They go into the temple. The man is praising God. He's leaping around. He's causing a scene. A crowd gathers. Peter preaches. Thousands believe. However, not everyone is happy. The Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, the priest, the temple police, they think, we got to put a stop to this. They're gathering too big of a crowd, and they're talking about Jesus being resurrected. So they come and they seize Peter and John and they throw them in jail overnight. The next day, Peter and John appear before this, if you will, Supreme Court of Israel. They preach the gospel. They face them with all boldness. So this morning, we want to study out how can we display the same boldness when we face persecution? How can we be as bold as they were? And the first step to facing persecution boldly is to prepare for it. Number one, just prepare for persecution. The first thing you have to do is expect it. Peter and John were not caught off guard by this attempt to be silenced. The disciples in the early church understood that when it came to persecution, it wasn't a matter of if it would come, but when it would come in their life. Jesus, throughout his ministry, repeatedly warns of persecution to come. They anticipated it because Jesus told them it was coming. So when it came, they were ready for it. Throughout his ministry, Jesus said things like this. Matthew 10, verse 16. He said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves, but be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Verse 17. "But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. In John 15, verse 18, Jesus says this, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Jesus told them over and over, persecution will come if you are to be my follower. So when it did come, the disciples weren't caught off guard. They weren't surprised at what was facing them. Therefore, they were able to boldly endure during their persecution. A.W. Tozier once said, "To be right with God has often meant to be in trouble with men." Can you expect better treatment from the world than that which Jesus received? Our faith was founded upon a man who suffered more than any man. Should we expect to face something different? Our lives confront the very culture that we live in. The Bible says we are aliens in this world. It calls us pilgrims in this world. And so Jesus explains to them, it should not surprise you if the world is hostile toward you. And that's what we should expect. Now, I should begin with sort of a word of caution. Let's be careful not to get sort of a persecution complex, as some Christians do. And they see that every trouble that they have with people to be an act of persecution against them. And it's all because they're a follower of Jesus. And you know, I knew a guy, and maybe you know someone similar to this, but I knew a guy way back when who seemed to always be persecuted by others around him. And then as I got to know this guy a little bit more, I realized that some Christians are not persecuted for their Christianity, but for their lack of Christianity. And this particular guy was pretty much rude with everyone he met. He was thoughtless. He was obnoxious. And then I realized, wait a second, you're not persecuted because you're a Christian. They don't like you because you're a jerk, man. It's because you're a jerk. That's why. And in reality, Jesus said, blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And that's key, okay? Not for jerkiness' sake. Because, I mean, you can say your boss is persecuting you for writing you up. But if you show up to work late 3 days in a row, you know, that you can't claim persecution. And so let's be careful not to look at everything as, oh, it's because I'm a Christian. Let's make sure that we're being persecuted for being like a Christian, for righteousness' sake. Now, the natural state for believers in Scripture was to be under persecution. Meaning that in the New Testament, after the Gospels, you'll find that the majority of believers you read about faced persecution. The majority of them. That was sort of the natural state. And this may come as sort of a surprise to us, but the church is being persecuted right now at this very moment. Even though we may not face such persecution in the United States. Now, maybe you do face some sort of persecution, maybe not to be beheaded for your faith, but maybe you have been shunned or outcast in your family or in certain relationships because of your faith in Christ. But let's be clear, right now, even though we may not be under persecution, that doesn't mean the church is free from persecution. In reality, believers all around the world right now at this very moment are being persecuted. Now, I think for us, a large part of it comes back to where we live. And thank God for the blessings that we still have in the United States, Brother Mark just mentioned in his prayer. It is a privilege to be able to gather here together. Amen? Amen. It is a privilege. And I think the majority reason for why we don't face such persecution now, or yet, I should say, is because we were founded as a nation on Christian principles. However, we can't use that excuse forever. Because the Bible says that if the world hated Jesus, it's going to hate us. So I would just simply say that how long are we going to use our freedoms in America as the excuse for why the world doesn't hate us? Maybe it's for another reason. Maybe it's because we're not being as bold as Peter and John were. Here's how the Apostle Paul summarized it in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. He says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer," what? Persecution. Jesus personally guaranteed the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. However, he did not say that the gates of hell wouldn't be unleashed against the church. Here in the book of Acts, 21 out of the 28 chapters, 21 out of the 28 chapters in the book of Acts records persecution against the church. It has rightly been called the Acts of the Apostles, but as we study out this book, you could also call this book not only the Acts of the Apostles, but the attacks of the world against the apostles. We've seen a lot of firsts so far in this book. We've seen the first church prayer meeting. We've seen the first church sermon. We've seen the first saved in the church, the first baptized in the church. And here in chapter 4, we see the first persecution against the church. Now, let me just remind you that our English word martyr actually comes from the Greek word translated witness in the book of Acts. Meaning, when you read the word witness in the book of Acts, it could simultaneously be translated martyr. The words became synonymous. Why? Well, because in the early church, so many believers who were witnesses were persecuted and even died for Christ, the word witness became synonymous with martyrdom. Therefore, if we are to be a witnessing church, then we should expect to be a persecuted church as well. So how bold is your witness? You know, statistics find, and it depends which study you look at, Pew Research, Barna Research, there's statistics sometimes, can you trust them? But there's one particular survey that found that less than 6% of Bible-believing fundamental churches witness. 6% of believers in Bible-believing churches actually witness to other people. I don't mean living out your faith. I don't mean just talking about Jesus. I mean proclaiming the gospel to another human being. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Less than 6%. That means 94% of believers fall under the category that do not witness. Now maybe this is a coincidence. But could our lack of witness also translate to a lack of persecution that we face today? Because in that day, to be a witness meant that you could be a martyr. The disciples, however, weren't surprised by this. They're not caught off guard by the persecution. They're not blindsided. Playing sports growing up in football, the worst thing I feel like that could happen to you is to be blindsided by another guy running out on the field. And I got laid out a few times in my football career, but I remember one guy in particular. It was one of those JV games on an early Saturday morning, and man, I thought I was chasing after the ball, and I thought, I'm going to get this guy. I'm going to get him, and I'm chasing him down the sideline. Well, unbeknownst to me, his teammate was coming the other direction, and he laid me out, blindsided me, and I fell flat onto my back. And then, to make it worse, he stood over top of me and went, "Woo!" And there I am. I just hoping Jesus will come back. At this moment, let me hear the trumpet, Lord. As I lay there, I got up really quick. I didn't know what to do. And all I could think was to yell back. So I went, "Woo!" And then I stumbled over to the sidelines. "Coach, I need a sub." There were only 5 subs over there, you know. He's like, "Get back in there." Anyways, explains a little bit today, but blindsided, man. But these disciples, they're not, what? You don't want us to preach in this name? No, they expected it. They prepared for it. So when it came, they were ready to stand. They were ready to be bold. The first step in facing persecution boldly is that you have to expect that it's going to come. So that when it comes, you're not caught off guard and you're ready to stand. Secondly, How do we face persecution boldly? Number two, you need to see persecution as an opportunity to proclaim the gospel. See it as an opportunity to proclaim the gospel. What do Peter and John do when they're put on trial? Do they spend all night thinking of their defense, or how to get out of this, and what they can say and the legal terms that they can use? No, I don't think they gave much thought to what they were going to say, because they had already made up their minds. When Peter and John are put on trial, they preached the gospel. Acts 4 and verse 12, sort of the famous verse and the famous line from Peter, where he says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now you think about this. When would Peter and John ever have the opportunity to present the gospel to the entire Sanhedrin? Never. Do you think they were inviting Peter and John, "Hey, come share what you believe and teach us a little bit"? They would never have that opportunity. And yet, here they are preaching the gospel, and it was made possible because they were arrested. Because of their persecution, that gave them an opportunity to proclaim the gospel. Does that make sense? When we study the book of Acts, this much is clear. The church faced extreme persecution. But you know what else becomes clear? Is that persecution became the soil in which the church grew. It's been said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. You would think that persecution would be an obstacle to church growth, when joining could be a death sentence. And yet, this age of persecution was the greatest time of growth in the church's history. Is that a coincidence? Or does persecution bring purity and growth to the true church? Look back to verse number 13. We'll kind of walk through the story a little bit. In verse 13, again, it says, "Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men," verses like this give me hope, so much hope, all right? "They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." Wow. Can people tell that we've been with Jesus? Notice that it says both Peter and John showed boldness. So at first in my head, I kind of pictured John maybe sitting in the back there, elbowing Peter like, "Dude, he's up a little bit," right? But that's not what it says. It says that they were, even though Peter was the mouthpiece, they were both bold before the Sanhedrin. These men hadn't been trained in any rabbinical school. They were just ordinary people like you and I who had been given an opportunity to witness for Christ, and they took that opportunity even while being threatened. Down to verse 14, it continues. "And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." So there are Peter and John, and you have the crippled man who is healed with them. And I think Luke intentionally uses that word "standing." Standing. He's not crippled anymore. There he is, standing. He was living proof of the miracle. And so the Sanhedrin is speechless. They can't figure out what to say. I mean, he's standing right there. He's got legs, man. He's walking around. What are we going to say? He's faking it. He's standing right there. It was a lie. They said all of Jerusalem knows by now what has happened to this guy. The word is spreading like wildfire. They can't figure it out. What are we going to do with these guys? We can't deny it. So here's what they come up with. Verse 17. "But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." Verse 18. "And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus." Stop speaking in that name. Don't mention his name anymore. We talked about this in Sunday school a little bit, but it's kind of curious that they don't try to deny the resurrection, right? I mean, if he really was still dead, wouldn't they just say, "Why are you still talking about this lie? He's in the tomb over here." They can't even deny the resurrection. All they can do is threaten them. Stop speaking in this name. You know, persecution can be avoided. Any Christian can avoid persecution. All you have to do is stay silent. It's interesting, the early church had to be commanded to stop speaking in the name of Jesus. In the modern church, we have to beg people to say anything about him. Please talk about Jesus. Peter and John were commanded, stop speaking in that name. But what the Sanhedrin didn't realize was that they already received a different command. When Jesus Christ said, go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And now here, the authority of the Sanhedrin stood in opposition to God's authority. Verse number 19, here's the response. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. It's very clever what Peter says. Should we obey you over God? He asked them that question. Now, what are they going to say? If they say no, then that's the green light to keep preaching in that name. If they say yes, then they've just put their authority above God's authority, so they can't really say anything. Don't preach anymore in that name. These two men were the first to ever be commanded not to speak in the name of Jesus, but they weren't the last. They wouldn't be the last. A man by the name of John Bunyan lay in prison for 12 years simply for preaching that name and the gospel. The magistrate said this, John, we will let you out, but you must promise not to preach again. Bunyan replied, if you let me out of prison today, I will preach again tomorrow by the grace of God. While in jail, he wrote a book called The Pilgrim's Progress, which was a Christian allegory. Some say it's one of the greatest selling books of all time, definitely one of the greatest novels of all time, translated in more than 200 different languages. It's never been out of print. See, John Bunyan saw his persecution as an opportunity to proclaim the gospel. While in prison, while being persecuted, they told him, stop preaching. Bunyan boldly declared, if I lie in jail till the moss grows on my eyelids, I will never conceal the truth which God has taught me. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? Peter, John, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. John Bunyan wouldn't be the last either. Actually, about 100 years earlier, a man by the name of John Rogers became the first Marian martyr under the rule of Bloody Mary. You've heard of her? 1555, he was thrown in jail because he refused to stop preaching the true gospel. John Rogers had 10 children. It's said that he never even got a chance to hold his youngest child or meet his youngest child who was born while he was in prison. It was actually said the only time he did see that child is when he was on his way to be executed in his wife's arms. In that day, what they would do is they would put a stake in the front yard of the church, and then they would take the pastor and they would march him through the streets of the city while people mocked him and taunted him and jeered at him. All the while, your congregation is cheering you on to continue and to be faithful. There, John Rogers was being shamed, being humiliated publicly. It was done to intimidate all those around. In essence, they were saying, this is what we think of your pastor. This is what we think of you. This is what we think of your gospel. And yet, John Rogers marched steadfastly. Someone in the crowd said that it looked as if he was going to his wedding day. Triumphant, steadfast, victorious on his way to be executed. As he marched, his children tried to break through the crowd to get to their father. Onward he went. That morning, that very morning, they told him that if he would recant of the gospel that he preached, a pardon would be offered. John Rogers said, that which I have preached with my lips, I will seal with my blood. And he did. So, do we see trials? Do we see persecution as a reason to complain to the Lord? Or rather, do we see it as an opportunity to proclaim the gospel? Peter and John saw this as an opportunity. You see, the early church, they didn't ask for God to take away the persecution. Did you notice that? Nowhere in the text that I read did they say, please God, don't let us get arrested anymore. Please destroy our enemies. That's not what they pray. What they pray is found in verse number 29. Actually, they don't ask God to take it away. They ask God to give them more boldness. It says, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. They don't ask for God to take it away. They pray for boldness to endure it and to continue to stand for Jesus. A buddy of mine sent me a quote from the president of the Ukrainian Baptist Theological Seminary. He was asked, what's the church going to do during this time? The president of the Ukrainian Baptist Theological Seminary said, the church will go underground. We had that under the Soviet Union. The church did not forget what it means to be persecuted. We will rearrange, reorganize, and do what we always do, preach the gospel. Every persecution recorded in Acts became an opportunity for the gospel to reach someone else, someone new, another king, another governor, another lost soul. Every persecution. So don't waste persecution, but rather use it as an opportunity to proclaim the glorious gospel. That's how you remain bold. Well, thank you, God, for the opportunity to share Christ with someone else. How do we remain bold during persecution? Number one, first, prepare for it. Second, see it as an opportunity to preach the gospel. Number three, remember the power of God. Remember the power of God. What happens? Peter and John are threatened, and then they're let go. The Sanhedrin has no case because these men have done nothing wrong. The disciples go back to the others, and they tell them what happened. I can imagine when they told the others what all went down. I imagine some were like, you said what? You said what to them? What did their face look like, you know, when you said that? They go back. And in verse 24, I want you to notice their response together is not petition, it's praise. They begin to praise God. Down in verse 24, here's what it says. And when they heard that, all that Peter and John said, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. They begin to praise. They don't ask God to take it away. They just pray for more boldness to face the next wave of persecution. And that next wave would come in the very next chapter, when they would not only be threatened, but they would be beaten. And then a few chapters later, they would not only be threatened and beaten, but Stephen would be killed. They pray for more boldness. Think about it. After they pray this, they start quoting Psalm chapter 2. It's like, that's not my favorite Psalm passage. Psalm 23, right? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. That's not what they quote. They quote Psalm 2. Why do they start quoting Psalm 2? I want you to think about this. The most powerful men in Israel just threatened Peter and John. Don't speak that name or else. And when the disciples get out, they praise God and they start quoting Psalm 2. Why? Let me just read the first four verses of Psalm 2 for you. Psalm 2, verse 1, it says this. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, verse 3, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Let me stop there for a second. Psalm 2 is a prophetic psalm, most likely written by David. And the title of the psalm is, Why Do the Heathen Rage? In this psalm, the author tells the story of all the nations of the earth being gathered together. They come together for one purpose, to rid themselves of God. And it says, with all of their powers brought together, let us break free of these chains that God has put on us. We don't want him to rule over us anymore. And so they rebel, all the strength of the earth, they rebel against the Lord. And then God's response in verse number 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. This isn't a comical laugh. This is mocking. All the powers of the earth gathered together against the Lord, and the Lord's response? Ha! Laughing. Is God shaken? Is God moved from his throne? No, his response is laughter. The idea that all of mankind combined together could face or stand before the Almighty God is laughable. So why do Peter and John quote this psalm? Well, think about it. The most powerful men in Israel are threatening them. Don't speak anymore in that name, when God has already commanded them to declare that name to all of the earth. And as they reflect on what they've been through, the psalm that comes to their mind is Psalm 2. Even though the heathens are raging and they're gathering together against the Lord, God laughs. In essence, they are admitting, that's our God. No matter what persecution the church faced, that's our God. And these men should have been intimidated to stand before the powerful Sanhedrin, but they knew something. One plus God is always the majority. And just because it was out of their control didn't mean that it was out of God's control. And the point is simply this. The early church had absolute confidence in the sovereign power of their God. They recognized that he was greater than anything or anyone that could come against them. They truly believed the words of Jesus that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. So they begin by praying. They've just been threatened by the most powerful men in Israel. And when they come to pray and praise the Lord, they begin their prayer with this title, Lord, you are God. They are not God. Lord, you are God. That title, Lord, despot, means supreme ruler. It means the one who possesses undisputed ownership and absolute unrestricted authority. That means that every trial, every affliction, every persecution, they are all held in his omnipotent hands. So how can you be bold during persecution? Remember that God, the creator of heaven and earth, is for you. And if he is for you, then no one can be against you. Who can be against you? They understood that. Threatened by these men? They walk out of there, and guess what? They're ready for round 2. God, give us more boldness, that we may speak your word. Let me just point something out. It's really easy to talk about how God's in control when we get out of the prison. And everybody believes God's in control when they let you out. Maybe you think, well, it was easy for the disciples. Well, they got out, so no wonder they're praising God. Well, I believe that the early church faced their persecution with boldness because they wholeheartedly believed in God's power. And whether they got out of that prison cell or whether the Sanhedrin threw away the key, they still understood God was in control. That's how they were so bold. Can you imagine? How could they be bold if they truly believed that everything was out of God's control? Sanhedrin had no control over Peter and John, but that which God allowed them. Remember when Jesus was on trial before Pilate? Here comes Jesus. He's chained up. By this time, no doubt, he's already been beaten. He's already suffered torture or torment. And he stands before Pilate, and Pilate has the audacity to say this to Jesus in John 19, verse 10. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Remember, Jesus went silent. And Pilate's thinking, why are you quiet? These men are accusing you, and they want me to kill you. And yet I can't find anything that you've done wrong. You got to give me something here. Why aren't you defending yourself? And then Pilate says this, Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? He had no idea who he was talking to. Verse 11, Jesus answered, Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Jesus said, You think you're the one in control? You have no power over me other than that which God has allowed you to have. You're just a little dog behind that fence, and you bark really loud. It reminds me of Proverbs 21, verse 1. It says, The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. The early church had complete confidence that God was in control. It wasn't an accident that Peter and John were arrested. It wasn't a slip up in heaven. It wasn't a mistake. But they say, everything, God, is going according to your plan. When you understand that, that gives you boldness. Boldness to face persecution. John Rogers understood that. John Bunyan understood that. Peter and John understood that. Let me close by saying this. Every persecution the believer faces must first swim through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Say that again. Every persecution and trial the believer faces must first swim through the precious blood of Christ. Knowing that, we can have boldness. Would you stand with me today? As you stand with me, I invite you to bow for just a moment. A little bit different today in our invitation with some of the things we've already talked about, especially with the persecution that the church faces across the world today. I want to take just a special time of invitation to allow our church to come and to pray for persecuted believers all around the world. It is the greatest privilege that we enjoy to have the freedom to worship as we choose here in this country. But many others do not have that same freedom. So can we come today to not only pray for boldness in the midst of our persecution or trials, but to pray that God would give strength and grant boldness and great grace to those across the world who face death at this very moment if they're caught worshiping Jesus Christ in His name. Church, would you come and pray today for them? If you're here today and you're not sure of your salvation, let me just assure you that Jesus has made a way through His sacrifice and resurrection. You can be saved today, not because of anything that you've done, but because of what He's done on the cross. If you need to be saved, I invite you to come as well. Father, help us to be bold. Grant us great grace according to your mercy to stand as Peter and John did when our opportunity to stand comes. Lord, let us have unwavering faith in you and in your Son knowing that you're in control, knowing that it's an opportunity to preach the gospel to someone, knowing, Lord, that you promised we would face persecution. So in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We begin to sing this morning, Lord, I need you. You come today. If the Lord's laid something on your heart, you come.